Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our blessed Father, we continue to give you thanks for the public means of grace, those conduits of grace whereby, Lord, we commune with you with great joy in this time of sacred worship. And we thank you for this means of grace that is your preached word, and thereby reopen your word, Lord, to hear it again proclaimed. And we pray in earnest, Father, that we will hear it effectually. Lord, let none of our hearts be hardened toward your word. But we ask, even as we read in that wonderful narrative in the book of Acts, how the Spirit of God opened the heart of Lydia to take heed to the things of Paul, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would so work effectually in this way to open the hearts of all to take heed to these things spoken by your word of truth. May there be a great illumination, a great awakening. May there be this day a great conversion to Christ Jesus our Lord and greater sanctification for all of your people as we hear yet again the glories of the truth of God delivered by the word of God. These things we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I do invite you to take God's word, and let's open up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, the next sermon in John chapter 6 is still in the cooker. And so we are going to turn this morning and look at Matthew chapter 13, and very specifically verses 1 through 9 and verses 18 through 23. I've entitled this morning's message, How Do You Hear the Word of God? How do you hear the Word of God? Matthew 13, reading verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then, starting at verse 18 and reading to verse 23, Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so reads the infallible, inerrant, certain, sure word of the living God. Perhaps the greatest challenge to gospel preaching and the work of evangelism as a whole is the way in which people respond to the gospel. And this challenge is felt most in two ways. First, no one can predict what the response will be. Second, no one can manufacture either a message or method that will guarantee a saving response every single time. The truth is, when it comes to spreading the gospel, We have no idea if the person hearing the gospel will be converted to Christ or not. Their conversion is not in our control. Rather, our business is simply this. Just take the gospel to as many people as you can reach and leave the results in God's hands. This was the principal truth the Apostle Paul set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, where he confessed, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Using metaphors from the world of agriculture, Paul spoke of his evangelistic labors as merely planting seed while another preacher came and watered that seed. But with the actual conversion of these Corinthian sinners, that is, the growth of the seed, if you will, neither Paul nor Apollos could take the credit. If salvation was to be the experience of any of these sinners, then God alone would have to bring this about. So then, while preaching the gospel is the business of the church, a saving response to the gospel is not in our control. Now, with this principle before us, I want to draw your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, along with verses 18 through 23, where our Lord Jesus Christ is giving one of his most well-known parables. We know it as the parable of the sower. And of all the parables which Jesus taught, there is none recorded in the Gospels with greater frequency than this one single parable. One reason for its repetition is due to its theme, which centers on how people respond to the gospel. Using the real-life picture of a farmer sowing seed in the field, our Lord speaks of four different kinds of soils onto which the seed falls as it is being sown. And these four kinds of soils represent four kinds of heart responses that hear the gospel. This parable therefore serves to prepare the church, and most specifically its preachers, its proclaimers of the gospel, with understanding what Christ revealed as the four most basic responses to the gospel. Thus, while we have no control over how a sinner will respond to the preaching of the gospel, yet in the parable of the sower, we are given insight as to what we should expect when the gospel goes forth. But to make this even more personal and challenging, the parable of the sower forces all of us to ask this searching question: how do I hear the word of God? How do I hear the word of God? Since this parable is ultimately about all of us and our response to the preaching of God's word, then we should each see ourselves somewhere in this parable. As J.C. Ryle observed, it was meant, speaking of the parable of the sower, it was meant to be a warning to hearers to take heed how they hear. Preaching is an ordinance of which the value can never be overrated in the church of Christ. But it should never be forgotten that there must not only be good preaching, but good hearing. So as we approach our study on the parable of the sower, I want us to consider the four different ways people hear the preaching of the gospel. As already mentioned, each of these responses is represented by the four different kinds of soils, which are a picture of man's heart when he hears God's word. And the heart of man under the preaching of God's word, based on this parable, can either be a hard heart, a shallow heart, a worldly heart, and an obedient heart. So to begin with then, let's observe the first response, which is the hard heart. Look at me in Matthew 13 at verses 1 through 4 and then at verses 18 and 19. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." And then verse 19. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. When Matthew opens chapter 13 by saying that same day Jesus went out of the house, the day Matthew is referring to takes us back to chapter 12, where we're told that Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him with perhaps the purpose of dissuading him from preaching any longer, since they knew it would cost him his life. Moreover, on this very same day, Jesus had healed many people. He also expounded the true character of the Messiah, delivered the blind and dumb demoniac, charged the Jewish leaders with committing the unpardonable sin, which is accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Satan's power, and proclaiming that unbelieving Jews would be condemned by believing Gentiles on the day of judgment, while warning all the people against seeking moral reform without spiritual rebirth. Needless to say, on this day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the sea. Our Lord had been incredibly busy and burdened with a multiplicity of ministerial labors. But now at this stage in his public ministry, he would permanently change his teaching format with the great crowds gathered about him. Matthew tells us in verse 3 that Jesus started telling the crowds many things in parables. And the first of these parables revolved around the real life picture of a sower who went out to sow. This, of course, was a familiar image in the first century or to the first century Jew. The image of a man with a seed bag slung over his shoulder, pacing up and down the furrows of his field as he repeatedly reached into his bag for a handful of seed that he would cast onto the soil. Now, as already mentioned, this parable of the sower sowing his seeds on different kinds of soil had a great spiritual truth behind it. But it was a truth which Jesus actually concealed from the crowds. However, to his disciples in private, he explained to them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven which this parable taught. And the first secret was this, that as you go about sowing the seed of the kingdom, which is preaching the gospel, be aware that the word of the kingdom will fall on hearts which are completely unresponsive. In other words, there will be those who hear the word of the kingdom with hard hearts. Reading again verse 19, listen to how Jesus explains this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The first kind of soil Jesus mentions in this parable is what he describes as along the path. For the Jew hearing this, they would know that along the path referred to the narrow roads that separated one field from another. These roads or paths were used by farmers to crisscross from one field to another. The soil on these pathways were therefore untilled, packed down, and hardened by constant travel. Hence, the seeds that fell on this soil never penetrated the ground and took root. Thus, they were exposed and made accessible to the birds which came and devoured them. It is therefore this hardened road or path which our Lord uses to represent the heart of man, which will be totally unresponsive to the preaching of the gospel. This means that as the word of God is proclaimed, there will be people whose hearts cannot and will not be penetrated by the truth of the word. Jesus says such persons do not understand the word of the kingdom when they hear it. The reason they don't understand the preaching of God's word is not due to any defect in the message of the gospel, but to the fact that this person's heart is like hard, untilled, packed down soil. Describing this kind of sinner who hears the gospel with a hard heart, one writer gave this searching assessment. He is the person often referred to in the Old Testament as stiff-necked. He is unconcerned with the things of God, completely indifferent to anything spiritual. He does not give the gospel the least consideration, thinking it to be total foolishness. He has so continually and consistently resisted anything that smacks of spirituality that the soil of his heart has become pounded down until it is impervious and insensitive. But to make matters worse, the hard heart is always unwittingly exposing itself to the deceptions of the devil. Hence our Lord says of this sinner that the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Because of his own rebellion and disgust with the teaching of God's word, the hardened heart is a virtual playground for the onslaught of Satan's tactics. The devil takes this kind of sinner and with veritable ease removes any light of God's word and replaces it with things like heretical teaching that contradicts and opposes the truth of the gospel. What Satan does is essentially to enforce the hardness that is already present in this sinner by deceiving him with further justifications as to why he should reject the gospel. Our Lord, therefore, is preparing us here in our mission to spread his word. He is saying, know that you will encounter people whose hearts will show no interest at all in the gospel. In fact, their response will only be either that of disgust, rebellion, or indifference. These are your agnostics, your atheists, your cultists, your self-righteous religionists, hardened and self-deceived like untilled, packed-down soil where no seed could ever take root. But from encountering the hard heart when the gospel seed is sown, there's another type of heart that responds to the word of the kingdom that Jesus reveals. Notice now the shallow heart. The shallow heart. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 and then on to verses 20 and 21. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And then verses 20 and 21, as for what was sown on rocky ground, Jesus tells us, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The next type of soil Jesus introduces us to is what he describes as rocky ground. This kind of soil refers to underlying beds of soil of solid rock, which is settled deeper in the ground than the plow can actually reach. Thus, when the seeds are sown in this type of soil, as they begin to germinate, their roots will not penetrate the rocks below the surface. The result of this is a quicker blooming of the plant, which may look healthy at first, but since its roots can never reach deep enough to absorb moisture and nourishment, when the sun rose, these plants were scorched and having no root, they withered away. Now, analogous to this kind of soil, Jesus warns his disciples of what will be a shallow heart in response to gospel preaching. Our Lord declares, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The shallow heart is quite apparently opposite of the hard heart. This kind of sinner shows no resistance at all to the gospel, but upon hearing the good news of Christ, this person responds with instant emotional excitement. With open arms coupled with apparent joy, the sinner shows all the positive feelings one would expect to see in a genuine convert to Christ. Moreover, they act on these feelings. Jesus says that such a person endures for a while. So what do? They join a church. They get baptized. They get involved in all the activities of the church. And overall, they just can't say enough good things about what the church is doing and where the church is going. As you can imagine, a person exhibiting this kind of seeming spiritual euphoria just stands out in a local church and wherever they may go. For them, everything is positive, positive, positive. But unless we get carried away by the excitement of this sinner, Jesus gives us a very special word of discernment. Our Lord says, yet he has no root in himself. He has no root in himself. While the gospel may have prompted a host of positive feelings in this person, yet the true impact of the gospel was only superficial. His feelings were changed, but not his heart. He was stirred in his emotions only. God's word took no root at all in this sinner. And the proof of his shallow heart in response to the gospel is when he is confronted by the high cost of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus says, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Here is the proof of his false conversion. Here is the proof of his shallow faith. When a moment arises that all his Jesus talk is put to the test, when he may lose his job or be excluded by his family or possibly even lose his very life on account of the word, in that moment, the truth of his excited faith is proven to be nothing more than a shallow, empty profession he made with his lips. In fact, our Lord says, immediately he falls away. By falling away, Jesus is indicating by this term that the price to follow him becomes a scandal. It becomes a stumbling block, an offense to this shallow, superficial, false believer. He becomes ashamed of the gospel. But what's worse, he denies Christ himself, who he so loudly proclaimed he trusted and believed in. How many people throughout the history of the church have come loudly and emotionally through its front door, yet only in time to be found fleeing the church out the back door? They stood so high and promising under the banner of Jesus, only to be found out as a spiritual traitor in the end. Commenting on the spiritual state of this rocky ground hearer, consider the wise counsel, the sobering counsel of J.C. Ryle. Feelings, no doubt, fill a most important office in our personal Christianity. Without them, there can be no saving religion. Hope and joy and peace and confidence and resignation and love and fear are things which must be felt if they really exist. But it must never be forgotten that there are religious affections which are spurious and false and spring from nothing better than animal excitement. It is quite possible to feel great pleasure or deep alarm under the preaching of the gospel and yet to be utterly destitute of the grace of God. The tears of some hearers of sermons and the extravagant delight in others are no certain marks of conversion. We may be warm admirers of favorite preachers and yet remain nothing better than stony ground hearers. Nothing should content us but a deep, humbling, self-mortifying work of the Holy Spirit and a heart union with Christ. So here again, let us be warned. As the Word of God is preached, it may not only encounter a hard heart, but a shallow heart. And it is due to this fact that we must be careful and cautious before we lay our hands too quickly on those who may appear to be saved. Mere excited emotions are no true indicator of a genuine conversion to Christ. But a hard heart and a shallow heart will not be the only response to the preaching of the gospel. As we move on in our text, let's consider now the worldly heart. The worldly heart. Looking at verses 7 and 22. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The third kind of soil that Jesus now directs our attention to is what we may describe as infested by thorns. In this instance, the seeds that are sown here fall upon ground that looks well cultivated, but when the grain begins to sprout, so did the thorns. These hard, tough, thistle-bearing weeds grew up and choked the good plants by harboring nearly all the space, moisture, nourishment, and sunlight for themselves. Now, as an analogy to this thorn-infested soil, Jesus reveals another response to the gospel, which we could call the worldly heart. Reading again from verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Among those who may hear the preaching of the gospel, there will always be that sinner whose love and deepest concerns and determination and ambition and affections are fixated on nothing but the things of this world. In fact, while they might even give a token profession of faith in Christ, yet their words and deeds betray a heart preoccupied with only the here and now. These are sinners who are driven to get ahead in this world. They want all the prestige and power, position and prosperity which they can gain from this world. And if joining a church and calling themselves Christians will look good on their resume, then they will attach themselves to Christ as long as wearing His name will prove successful for them in the world. However, the true call of the gospel, the call to self-denial, the call to cross-bearing, the call to lay down your life and live for Christ above all, that gospel call, the worldly heart has no category for in their thinking. When they hear the word of God demand unfettered love to Jesus, manifested by unconditional obedience to His Lordship, such a worldly sinner turns a blind eye and a deaf ear. They have no heart for Christ as their treasure, because only the world is their treasure. Hence, Jesus says of them, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The verb translated here as choke is a present tense verb. Jesus is revealing here a heart condition. He's revealing a settled pattern. So that no matter how many biblical sermons this person may hear, their love for the world will always choke the truth of the gospel penetrating their heart. Their lives are always proving unfruitful. No gospel fruit, no love for Christ, no repentance of sin, no hungering and thirsting after righteousness and holiness. All they can think about and talk about and busy themselves about are the things of the world. It may be their family, their job, their education, their hobbies, their money, their friends, or their fun. But whatever it is, Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word has no saving effect, has no saving impact upon them. They are worldly in their hearts. But in addition to the worldly heart, the shallow heart, and the hard heart, there is one final type of response which our Lord indicates we may encounter when the Word of God is preached. And it is what we could describe as the obedient heart. Looking at verses 8 and 23, this is what we read. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, it should be apparent that this last example Christ gives as to the kind of heart that will respond to the gospel is, in fact, a saving conversion to Christ. The first three examples were all pictures of unconverted sinners. They were each a different expression of how the unregenerate express their unbelief toward Christ. The hard heart is openly rebellious and indifferent. The shallow heart is short-lived, showing a seeming enthusiasm for Christ only on condition that they do not have to sacrifice anything for Him. And the worldly heart gives Jesus a token nod of lip service respect, but for this person, his love is building his own kingdom in this world. So when the Word of God goes forth, when the gospel is proclaimed, our Lord prepares His church to understand that not every response will be a redemptive saving response. But despite this fact, there will be seed sown on good soil. There will be those sinners on whom and in whom the gospel will indeed penetrate by the power of the Spirit of God. There will be those sinners then who, unlike the hardened, shallow, and worldly sinners, will be given by God a new heart that will prove itself an obedient heart. Obedient, for example, to the gospel command to believe on Christ and repent of their sins. Obedient to the gospel command to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. Obedient to the gospel command to pursue holiness. And obedient to the gospel command to love one another as Christ has loved them. By these small samplings of a truly regenerate heart, which is an obedient heart, we see that in a true believer in Christ, there will be what Jesus describes in our text as bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. You see, in the previous examples, this is what was missing. This is what was missing. There was no fruit bearing. There was a listening to God's word. There was the stirring up of emotions, but no mention of fruit. Whatever these sinners had claimed, it was all a sham. It was phony. And the proof of this was in the fact that there was no spiritual fruit manifested in their lives. To be more specific, it is the fruit that Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 describes as the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it should be noted that our Lord makes it clear that there will be differing degrees of fruit bearing in the lives of His true followers. Jesus says, He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So in some true believers, we will see more manifestations of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., than we do in others. But nevertheless, understand this. If you are a true Christian, then there will be the clear-cut evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It will be seen if you're a true believer. Notice again what our Lord says. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. But I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, and in another case, zero. He doesn't say that. No, if you've heard the word of God into salvation, then your life will be like the good soil and produce grain. You will have a Spirit-empowered, fruit-bearing, Christ-exalting life. And though this life will be mixed with much sin and weakness and immaturity and infirmities and personal hang-ups, that's all there because of the flesh, it's still there. Yet it'll be clearly seen by others that Jesus has in fact saved you. The proof of your salvation will not be in words only, but in a life lived for the glory of God. And that life is lived from an obedient heart in response to the Word of God. So then, in the light of this parable of the sower, let me ask you our leading question. Let's go back to our leading question. How do you hear the Word of God? How do you hear the Word of God? When God's Word is preached, do you hear it with a heart represented by hardened soil, rocky soil, thorn-infested soil, or good soil? Examine yourself. Where do you fit in? Are you hardened to the Word of God? Are you careless, thoughtless, indifferent to what God's Word says? Are you always arguing with the Word of God, calling into question the integrity of its teaching and its application on your life because you really don't believe what it says? Is this your response to the Word of God? Or is your response to the Word of God shallow and superficial? You may listen to a sermon with pleasure, while its impression on you is short-lived and temporary. In fact, you may even make a whole series of moral resolutions in response to the Word, which you never live up to. Whatever your emotional response is to the Word of God, it is nothing but a warm tear rolling down your cheek. Your emotions are stirred, but there is never any obedience to Christ. Brokenness over sin, repentance of sin, will not be found in such a person. Moreover, when the gospel calls such a shallow professor to count the cost for Jesus, they flee and cannot be found. Is this any of you? Or could it be that in response to the Word of God, your heart is unmoved because it is captured by the love of this world? Family, friends, career, education, pleasure, making more money. Those are the things that captivate all your affections. You're worldly, but not godly. Whatever gospel truth you ever hear, it is choked out by the love of this world. You give no thought to following Christ and thus giving up all for Him because there is no love for Christ in a worldly heart. Could this describe anyone here today? Is your heart infested with the thorns of this world? But it could be, and I pray that it is, that you in fact hear God's Word not just with joy, but with joyful obedience. With joyful obedience. Is repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness of life and character, prayerfulness, humility, love, and spiritual mindedness, are those the marks of your life? Does the fruit of the Spirit manifest itself clearly in your affections, words, and deeds, though it may be in differing degrees? A godly life is a fruitful life. A godly life is a fruitful life. It is a life where Christ and His glory shows up in how we treat one another, in our families, on our jobs, at school, and both in the church and community. It is a life where love for God and love for neighbor is not a sign we stick in the front yard, but it is what we adorn in our hearts and with our speech and actions. But is this the life we own? If we are truly saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, then the answer will be in the affirmative. It will be yes. Yes. I will close our study with one final observation from J.C. Ryle concerning the parable of the sower. Listen very closely to these final words. There is no part of this parable more important than this. We must never be content with a barren orthodoxy and a cold maintenance of correct theological views. We must not be satisfied with clear knowledge, warm feelings, and a decent profession. We must see to it that the gospel we profess to love produces positive fruit in our hearts and lives. This is real Christianity. The words of the Apostle James should often ring in our ears. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. May God give us the grace to hear these things, therefore, effectually. For some here today, may it be unto your salvation. For others who are born again, may it be to your deeper sanctification. But may we hear it, and hear it well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that there is nothing shallow about the truth of your word. The word of God pierces the deepest part of who and what we are, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for how cutting and clear the truth of your word is. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for this parable of the sower that has certainly revealed much to all of us about how one hears the preaching and teaching of your word effectually or not. Father, we humbly ask that if there are any here today, any here that would be in the said categories of a hard or shallow or worldly heart, we pray, Lord, that in your mercy and grace, may you arrest them and awaken them. Call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Draw them, we pray, even now, Lord, effectually to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, for those of us who are your people in truth, who have been born again, but are continuing in the great process of sanctification personally, we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in us as your people a greater and deeper sanctification whereby we will grow and we will bear more and more fruit to the glory of your name, to the glory of your cause, to the glory of your kingdom, fruit that will manifest itself inconspicuously to all who are around us in the world where we travel, that will bear a faithful witness to the glory of your eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and his saving work. These things, blessed Father, we beseech you now. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and for his sake, amen.